Well, brethren, as far as the sermon today, I think we could just go with what Mr. Carmack said, because he said everything that I was going to say in an hour, he said it in 15 minutes. Not really, but we are very much along the same page today. We do have Thanksgiving coming up this week. It is an exciting time for many of us, and I do hope that you guys do enjoy it. Have a great day. Enjoy all the fixings that go along with that. Enjoy some time with family if you can. I still remember learning about the origins of Thanksgiving as a kid. Maybe not the absolute truth, as we heard, but I loved it because Halloween and Christmas come on either side of that, and Thanksgiving was the one activity in grade school that I didn't get sent to the library, because, you know, you're coloring jack-o'-lanterns. I'm like, I can't do that. All right, go to the library and hang out. So Thanksgiving, I could actually participate. And I'm sure we all learned of those celebratory dinners between the supposedly between the Indians and the Pilgrims, or not the Pilgrims, in 1621. What are they called again? Oh, the Saints, yes. But we even had dress-up days. I remember that as a kid, dressing up as a pilgrim. The little buckle on my shoes, the short-legged pants, and the goofy hat. And we were not allowed to dress up as Indians. I guess that was frowned upon. But always enjoyed that. And, you know, from that point, Thanksgiving traditions kind of continued on after 1621, and it happened in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it was a state holiday, but it wasn't until that proclamation in 1863 that it did become a national holiday. Now, I was going to read you the entire proclamation that Abraham Lincoln, I have more free time up here, so I was going to read that entire thing to you, but I will not. I did notice in that, though, the eloquence of the language. President Lincoln had a way with words, and I think he had a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't think we see that all the time. But I do want to read towards the end of this, continuing on from what Mr. Carmack said. He said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these things," speaking of those blessings that had continued in the nation in the midst of the Civil War. He said, "They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble and penitent heart for our national perseverance, for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." And this was done in Washington, D.C., third day of October in 1863 by President Lincoln. You know, the humility and the reverence shown here by President Lincoln very much impresses me. There are some people who have a lot of bad to say against President Lincoln, especially where I grew up in the South. But I think President Lincoln had a strong regard for God as our creator, as one who watched out for our nation, and had some realization of the blessing that we have been afforded as a nation. When I first read this a couple weeks ago, the week after the election, I thought of how the divisions that are going on in this country right now kind of sicken you when you look at some of the stuff that's going on, how similar those divisions are in 2024 to the divisions of the 1860s, 1850s as well, really, when our nation was tearing itself apart. Brother against brother, Americans killing Americans by the thousands. Now, we don't seem to be doing that right now as far as bloodshed, but our nation is very much divided. I also thought of how our nation is also so unthankful in so many ways. As I thought further, I kind of looked at this in a different way. I don't really get into politics that much, and I don't want to disparage our government and the leaders thereof. But I thought, man, I should not be thinking about the leaders of today and how they're falling short as far as fear of God, as far as reverence and thankfulness to God. But I should be asking, do I have that character that was displayed by President Lincoln right there? Do I have an attitude of gratitude? That's the title for today. It's already been said once. But the attitude of gratitude is what we should have. You know, just out of my curiosity, how many of you were young at one point? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're either an anti-hand raiser or you're not paying attention. No, all of you were young at one point. It's getting harder to remember at this age, but I like to call those younger years in life, I like to call those the years of want. The years of want. If you have kids, it may be easier for you to relate to your kids, thinking back on their younger years. But as kids, we want, and we want a lot. We want more of everything. We want more money. We want more food. I can't believe the amount of food I ate as a teenager and how little I eat now and yet gain weight all the time. We want more, as a kid, clothes. We want the nicest clothes. We want more time with our friends. We want less time with our parents, but we want more time. We want just everything given to us, and it is pretty much provided for us. Only thing we want less of as a kid is homework, for the most part. As we age, though, we start to realize, hey, those things are earned. We have to work for those things. Anything we want more of, you better be doing some work for. I suspect that we still all tend to complain sometimes and want more and ask for more than what we deserve sometimes. When I was a kid, we struggled financially some. I was saying at the feast that we were so poor that we ate regular K cereal as opposed to Special K cereal. But we weren't quite that poor. Not dirt poor, we were dusty poor. My dad went to work each day, and he made a living. But for a while, my dad would come home from work, and he would eat dinner with us. And then my dad would go back to another job. And I remember that in the early 70s. My dad would go to another job. And then on the weekends, my dad was often painting somebody's house, doing house painting jobs. Now, as a little kid, I thought, man, my dad sure likes to work a lot. Or I thought, man, my dad will do anything to get out of spending time with the family. Truth was, my dad was providing and being a responsible father in some pretty tough times. And sadly, as a child, lack of maturity, I was not as thankful for that as I should have been. I mostly just wanted. Years of want. Nikes had just come out. If you can think back that far, I wanted Nikes. My friends got new bikes. I wanted a new bike. Everybody had the 10-speed with the curled handles underneath. I wanted that 10-speed. My buddy got a dirt bike, and so I wanted. And I prayed really loud so my parents could hear me wanting a dirt bike. You know, at that age, we rely on our parents for just about everything in our life, but we don't often appreciate what they give us. I wish I had been more thankful as a kid. We get a chance to do that now. My parents live over in Virginia. We're going to go see them for Thanksgiving. And I have had the chance to thank them for what they gave me as a kid. You know, I recently had a conversation of sorts with a young person, young adult that I know, they were complaining about the Feast of Tabernacles. And the first thing they were complaining about is they said they did not have any young adult activities at the feast for them. Now, my first reaction was probably not the best, or first reaction that I wanted to have was just kind of tell them to stop whining. I did not do that. I've gotten pretty nice in my old age. But I asked him, I said, you know what? They didn't have any activities for 55-year-olds with grown adult children either this year. And I said, but you know what? We were able to get our phone out, which phones are attached to everybody's hands at all times. I called up a few people and we did a few things. And we had fun together. It's not that hard to create some activities, get to know people, do things. But the other thing that they complained about was the amount of looking back that is done by some of the ministers. Looking back at Big Sandy Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, they stayed in tents back then. To them, that is 400 years ago. They wonder why we look back at 1995 and the split that we had. They don't understand how relevant that was to most of our lives. What a big shock that was to us. What a life-changing moment that was. And I told them, maybe we should just be thankful for the fact that we're able to have a Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, in the last few years, with the COVID and everything, it's a blessing to be together, to get through a feast together. I know there was a lot of sickness after the feast, especially in my congregations, but we were able to get through the feast. And everybody I heard from had a wonderful feast. And it is a blessing. But in terms of looking back, you think about the Bible. The Bible is mostly in historical terms. Yes, there is prophecy looking forward to the future. But how much historical information is given to us for us to look at? How often do we look at the example of the Israelites in order to learn from them? We should be thankful for that. We look back because of what they did. And maybe we should be wondering, am I going to act like that or am I going to learn from that? Anyway, and before you think I argue with random kids, it was somebody I knew very well. I get to know a lot of kids from camp, and I've been blessed that way to have some great conversations with them via text, Instagram, although whatever avenues you can. Anyway, speaking of the Israelites, let's look back. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. In relation to the subject of gratitude, Exodus 15, we're going to start in verse 1. The previous chapter, Exodus 14, had the Israelites coming to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're being surrounded on every side. There is no escape, and what do you know? The sea opens up. And can you imagine standing there, having armies around you, the sea opens up. It's probably a little bit scary. And yet you walk through and you make it safely to the other side. Walls of water around you. I'm sure there's some noise. You know the army is pursuing you. And then the walls of water fall down, taking out the Pharaoh and his army. Chapter 15 is about praising God and thanking him for what just occurred here. Verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord for his triumph gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." The rest of the chapter goes on, praising God for the mighty hand he had in protecting them. Now, I can think of times when I was young, when my father stepped in to protect me, to save me from some stupid thing that I was willing to do, or protect my siblings from what they were doing. And you know, there's always a point when your kids think you are a superhero as a dad. And that's a great thing. You're the strongest, fastest, biggest person on earth. But there's also a point where they lose that. They don't always compare you to other dads or to other men. And it is a sad day when they realize that you're not the strongest, baddest man alive. Well, the children of Israel had been saved. Think of a father saving a child. And they saw the power of their father, and he was all powerful. and they saw that power displayed right there with that miracle, but did they remain thankful? Did they have gratitude and remain humble before God? Turn over a page to chapter 16. They're praising God the entire chapter, and they go into chapter 16, verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And by the way, we didn't have any young adult activities. No, they didn't say that. It does not take long for ingratitude to set in, does it? Gratitude wears off pretty quick. When it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained, it's not like Castle Rock congregation complained. 2.4 million, roughly, Israelites, a lot more Egyptians that had joined them. That's a lot of people complaining, whining, and having ingratitude to God. And, of course, God continued to provide for them. He provided manna from heaven, sky food, food falling out of the sky. And yet, could they complain about that? Turn to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Numbers 21, verse 4, we'll read through verse 6. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, free bread from the sky.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." Now, I'm intrigued by that. God has punished people in a lot of different ways that we read in the Bible, but fiery serpents brings up some pretty scary implications. How would you deal with that? How much do you like snakes? Kind of off the point, but the word for fiery used here is from the Hebrew seraph, S-A-R-A-P-H, which is used for the seraphim angels, which have six wings. It's also used in several other places in the Bible, including Isaiah 30, verse 6, which is translated as flying fiery serpents. Now, I kind of like messing with snakes. When I was in Texas, I would catch rattlesnakes all the time, but they stayed on the ground. And there was very little fire. So the concept of a flying, fiery snake that is venomous and will bite you and will kill you dead really kind of puts a little bit of the heebie-jeebies in me. That's a lot. It makes me think that God might have had a big problem with that attitude of ingratitude that the Israelites had at this point. You know, I wonder how often God looked down on those Israelites, and maybe perhaps how often God looks down on us today as teenagers of sorts, wondering, why don't they see all that I'm doing for him, for them? Don't they see what I have done, what I am doing, what I will do? Why don't they see the plan that I have for them? I guess we are all susceptible to being ungrateful at times. I was thinking about ingratitude. I thought, man, that started in the Garden of Eden. It started from the beginning of mankind. But you know what? Adam and Eve, yes, they weren't grateful enough for what God had given them, so they disobeyed him. But it started before that. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, this is speaking of Satan the devil. Isaiah 14, 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And as we move forward in the next few verses, pay attention to the eyes, the eyes. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, Satan talking here, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, God had created Lucifer to be this beautiful angel, amazingly beautiful, incredibly talented, made him a leader, but Lucifer lost sight of the fact that he was created by God. He was not always around as God was. God was so much greater than him, and ingratitude for that and vanity caused him to fall prey to this, what I call the five eyes syndrome. He got caught up in himself. Narcissism. The first experience that we have of ingratitude to God. Satan found himself kicked out of the best gig that he could have ever had because he did not appreciate what God had given him. Man has shown ingratitude. Man has shown vanity, narcissism, more often than we have been thankful to God. And we have neglected thanking him for our blessings in so many ways. You know, it's hurtful for a parent to experience ingratitude. There are times in life where your kids aren't as grateful as you think they should be. But God absolutely in every way deserves that gratitude. And not only does he deserve it, he expects it. And he demands that we give it. Christ made it pretty clear that gratitude is an expected attribute. Over in the book of Luke, let's turn over there. Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. Starting in verse 11. Luke 17, 11 says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, Christ, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had heard that Christ was traveling around healing people. Verse 14, so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down to his face at his feet, giving him thanks. This is important. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found who returned to give glory? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, many of us, most of us, I would imagine, have not seen a case of leprosy. It is a terrible disease that affects skin, affects the nerves, the respiratory system. I've heard it affects the eyes in terrible ways and very painful ways. You can imagine how earnestly those lepers were asking for healing from Jesus Christ when they heard that he could heal people. And yet, once they were healed, there may have been some initial excitement on the part of them, but only one of them, one of the 10, went back and took the time to track down Christ, to fall at his feet, on his face, and give glory to God for the healing that had been bestowed on him. And pointing out that this was a Samaritan is important because there's a couple times in the Bible where Samaritans are mentioned, and it's usually a good deed that is done by the Samaritan. And so we today, if somebody does something good, we say, hey, they're a good Samaritan. But it wasn't that way back then. The Samaritans were generally thought of as essentially trash by the Jews. They were looked down upon. And Christ called him a foreigner, because he was not one of the Jews. And that probably gives us the indication that the other 9 of them were most likely Jews of the house of God, chosen to be the people of God. But they were not thankful as God wanted them to be. Even with such a great miracle, they did not show an attitude of gratitude. You know, often we get in points in our life where we ask for God's help. And you can probably think of times in your life when you've been suffering, and suffering to the max. Pain, sickness, whatever it may be. And you go moment to moment asking God, God, please get me through this pain. Get me through the next few moments in my life. And he does, doesn't he? He brings us through those moments. Trials, persecutions, pain, suffering. And yet, 10 minutes later, we go back to him. And we ask, God, get me through the next 10 minutes. I need this so much right now. Please help me. But do we just as fervently and just as frequently thank God? Hey, thanks for getting me through that last 10 minutes. Thank you for the small things that you have done to get me to where I am today. And do we do that often and as often as we ask for his help? You know, this should be a pretty clear warning for us today. Chosen or called into the house of God, we are of the very few people that have been given this chance to be first fruits, to be the people of God. We should be thinking of that at all times and be sure to give glory to God for that. And we have been blessed not just with our calling, but in physical ways. I mean, for the last 60, 70 years, most of our lifetimes, we have been blessed as a nation. Not a lot of major things going on since World War II. Been some of the better times to have been alive. But have you noticed, if you look at history, the kingdoms, the dynasties, the nations of the world, as they become more affluent, more blessed, the less gratitude you see shown. It just seems to be the way it is. Happened with the Roman Empire. It happened with the Egyptians. So many times the nations get so rich and full of themselves that they become less grateful. I think it's pretty obvious that we're in a time like that right now. And I would say we are in pretty perilous times. But there are really more perilous times to come. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, just showing that ingratitude, the lack of thanksgiving to God is part of these end time things that will happen. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. I don't think there's an attribute listed there that doesn't apply to what we see in this world today. We see those things. And being unthankful is listed among those, but really all of them are signs of a lack of gratitude for all that God has given us. Especially, we look at the nation of America. We've been blessed so much. And yet we see those things on the street every day. You know, if we think about this Thanksgiving season, if there is such a thing as a Thanksgiving season, we have to wonder what it's really about these days. We do see people on TV sit around a table and give thanks for or list the things that they're thankful for. And that's a good tradition to have. There's nothing wrong with that. But are they really thanking God, or are they just thankful for the stuff they have? I think we're moving further and further away from thanking God. And it's almost like Thanksgiving is just pre-Christmas. That's why I say I'm wondering if there is a Thanksgiving season, because it's Christmas already. People are putting up the lights. I was driving out of my neighborhood today. Neighbor's putting up his lights. And it's just hard to see. It takes away from Thanksgiving to me, especially when with the pagan origins that we heard of. Most of our country can't wait for Thanksgiving Day to be over, because what comes the day after? Black Friday, which is odd to me because Black Friday seems to have started weeks ago. So we're living in a month of Fridays. But what's it about? It's about those wants, isn't it? It's about, I want more, I want to get. Many have forgotten what Thanksgiving is really about. And it's no wonder, because just really greed and selfishness have taken the place of being thankful to God. We do live in a most blessed nation, and yet we have, as a nation, become more concerned about ourselves. It's all about me. And some, sadly, think there's nothing to be thankful for. Everything's terrible right now. The election, whatever. Everything's just gone to be terrible because of the election. Nothing to be thankful for. And the weird thing is, the number of people that think there is not a God to be thankful to is growing immensely. How can that happen in this world? If we look back to the founding fathers, even back to President Lincoln, in that message that he gave, it's clear that they saw an invisible hand at work with our nation, especially in the forming of our nation early on. So many major things happened that our nation could be formed. And they knew that that invisible force was our Creator. They knew it was God, and they made sure to be thankful for it. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul's explaining here that to the Romans that God's righteousness is revealed by our faith, but his wrath is revealed by our unrighteousness. And that's where we are as a nation. Book of Romans is pretty interesting because Paul had not started the church area in Rome. He had not even visited, so he wasn't quite as maybe corrective to them as he was with others such as Corinth. Also, these were very educated people. You think of Rome at that time was what we would probably think of as New York City today. We don't all like it, but you can't say that it's not an influence on the rest of our country. Anyway, Paul spoke to them in more general terms, and thus he was warning them of the pitfalls of unrighteousness. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." We should be able to notice the things that God has done. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They were not thankful. Barnes' note says about the phrase, "neither were thankful," it says the obligation to be thankful to God for his mercies, for the goodness which we experience, is plain and obvious. Thus we judge of favors received of our fellow men. The apostle here clearly regards this unwillingness to render gratitude to God for his mercies as one of the causes for their subsequent corruption and idolatry. So God has given us so much. It should be pretty clear to us, and we should be thankful for it. And a lack of gratitude can cause us to drift away from his truth, to try to find even other sources of meaning and relevance and other sources of where our blessings come from. So many people in this world today are searching for the meaning of life. I knew a person I grew up with in the church who, not in church anymore, I will say before I say this next part, they went to South America and went up in the mountains and did mushrooms up in the mountains to find their true self. Finding the meaning of life through hallucinations from poison mushrooms. Brethren, are we still seeing the invisible attributes of God? I hope we are. I hope we're not searching in stupid places rather than looking to the one true God. We say we know God, but do we keep an attitude of gratitude to the great God? Sometimes I think with all that we have, all the blessings that we have as a nation, and I'm not talking about you and I here today, but as a nation, the people seem to be running out of things to be grateful for. What are they thankful for? We have so much. I have a great job. I went out and bought whatever I want. They're not being thankful to God because they think they're doing everything themselves. Let's think about that for a moment. What is it in your life that you need to be thankful for? If you were to make a list of what you're thankful for, how would that list go? Family, your church, your freedom. Everybody was able to vote that wanted to vote in the country. The love of your mate. The children you have. For me, donuts. What are you thankful for? The list might trail off pretty quickly. But the reality is that God has given us everything that we have. Do we thank Him for our calling? I'm sure that we do. I hope that we do. It's a very precious thing that not many people have. We don't deserve it. It's a gift from God. He took the time to choose each of us. But do we thank Him for the little simple things in life? Things that we may have worked for and bought ourselves, like I mentioned. We worked for those things. Yes, we bought those. Who gave us the ability to work? Who gave us the job? Who blessed us with the money that we have? Everything, the paycheck. I mean, everything that we have comes from God. And hopefully we thank Him for all these things. Not to get too personal, but when we get down on our knees, what's the percentage of time that we spend on thanking God in our prayer? Do we just ask for our forgiveness from our sins? Do we just ask for our wants, maybe ask for other people even, and give a quick thanks? Thank you for everything I have. Or do we take some time with that? I know I've fallen short on that and not thank God for everything in my life. I know my list of wants gets pretty long sometimes, and things that I think I need. And that's not to say that we shouldn't bring our needs to God. We are told to bring our needs to God and be very specific in that. But I'm just saying maybe we should try to balance out that percentage a little bit with gratitude in the prayers for the prayers that have been answered. Now for a harder one, are we thankful for our trials? Are we thankful for our trials? James 1 tells us to count it all a joy when we fall into various trials. Why is that? Because we know it's the testing of your faith produces patience, produces character in us, does produce fruit. We don't get better. We don't gain character when everything is just going peaches and cream, do we? Wow, this is easy. This is great. I'm developing some character. No. When things get hard, that is when a man or a woman develops more character. And we should be thinking about, in the midst of our trials, the blessings that we have had and the blessing of developing that character that is coming. And that is a gift. Are we thanking God for the people in our lives? We have brethren. That's a pretty great thing to have brothers and sisters in Christ. You go to the feast. What a cool thing it is to see people you maybe never met before, and yet you have so much in common, and that common spirit in Christ. I hope we thank God for that, because we do need each other, and as time rolls on, we're going to need each other more. You know, I know those of you who are on social media, there's a whole culture of memes and reels and things that people just scroll on, wasting time for hours. Apparently, I'm one of those, because I saw one the other day. And it said, what if you woke up tomorrow with only the things that you had thanked God for today? I love that. I'll say it again. What if you woke up tomorrow, say tomorrow morning, with only the things that you had thanked God for today? I later found out that was from Max Lucado, who's a writer and a pastor of some mega church. But I love that. And it's not a true premise. We don't have to operate on that. But what if it did? What if it was? What if you really had everything tomorrow? Only thing you had left was what you had thanked God for today. Maybe we should have that thought a little more often. Maybe we should even have thankfulness in mind when we are in the process of asking what we need from God. It really is a blessing that we can come before God. We're allowed to get on our knees, go to the throne of God through Jesus Christ, and talk to him and make our needs known. Philippians 4, verse 4, let's turn over there. Speaking of having gratitude while we are in the midst of asking for what we need. Philippians 4, we'll read verse 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So again, let him know of your needs, but make sure it is coupled with thankfulness. I've talked about thanking God for our blessings and even thanking him for our trials and the people in our lives. But I also want to touch on having gratitude between each other. Yes, this should be more about thanking God, and all should be done to the glory of God. But we also should be thanking each other for what is done for us, the love and concern that is shown to us, the companionship that friends provide, physical gifts that are given to us. Think about those moments, rare as they may be, when your children do come to you with thankfulness, with gratitude. You have to cherish those moments because there's some teenage years there where they're not real heavy. But they still come occasionally as they become adults, and that's kind of nice. But how much more do you wish to please, to benefit, to help out your children when they have that attitude of gratitude? And how much more does God want to please us, to benefit us when we are thankful to him? How about your spouse? On a personal level, do you express thankfulness to them for all that they do? I know as a young man, young married couple, I probably was not as thankful as I should be. But you learn that it goes a long way to be thankful, and it goes even further to go beyond that and express thankfulness with actions. Now, man, that takes a long time when you're a young punk of a kid getting married. But as you mature, you learn action for action is a way of showing gratitude. Give of yourself. Find ways to help each other out. And that's not just between mates. That's between brethren as well. Find ways to help each other out. You know, I was looking for some kind of scientific benefits of gratitude. I did find an interesting article in Psychology Today. It spoke of 7 scientifically proven benefits of being thankful, and it backed each one up with various studies. Now, this is obviously in Psychology Today, not about being thankful to God, but just in general being thankful. I won't go into detail, but it said gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Yeah, you're a better friend if you show gratitude. Gratitude improves physical health. It says grateful people actually felt less aches and pains. How many of you would like to have less aches and pains? Wow, there's so many. Or at least for me, there is. I had a pain in my foot for 3 months. And I go to the podiatrist and they said, we can't tell you what's going on. We have no idea why you have a pain in your foot. So it goes over on the list of these are pains I will have for the rest of my life now. And wouldn't you like to have less of those? Maybe more gratitude would help. It says gratitude also improves psychological health by reducing a multitude of toxic emotions and depression. It says gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Who wants to fight with somebody who's thanking you? So it's very helpful. It says grateful people sleep better. Everybody complains about not sleeping enough. And they don't mention the concept of prayer, but going down on your knees and thanking God for everything you have in the day. It kind of is a great way to unload the burdens of the day. Go to God, talk to him. You'll sleep a lot better. It says gratitude improves self-esteem. the study showed that rather than becoming resentful toward people who have more money or better jobs, a major factor in reduced self-esteem, says grateful people are able to actually appreciate other people's accomplishments. How rare is that today? Jealousy abounds. We don't like these other people doing well. We want everything to go well for us. And finally, it says gratitude increases mental strength. And it talks about how much it reduces stress. Having the people with more gratitude, Vietnam War vets in one study had much less PTSD. And it talked about how people who suffered during 2001, that those who showed more gratitude had less anxiety in their lives. Man, we are in a world full of anxiety right now. Everybody has anxiety. Gratitude, thankful for what God has given us, thankful for what we have, kind of takes the focus off of what we don't have or what we're scared of or what may be going wrong in our life. It fosters resilience in people. So yes, gratitude shown in our personal relationships with our fellow man has great effects, great benefits. But again, we have to remember that all gifts, by far, come from God, and the gifts from Him outweigh any of the physical things that we might get in life. Let's take a look at James 1 in regard to that. James 1, verse 17, just to nail that point home. James 1, verse 17. Says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I don't think any of us mind getting a good gift, but I'm really intrigued with perfect gifts. That would be nice. I had never seen this before, but the word gift is used twice, but it has two different Greek words used within that one sentence. And the first one, the good gift, is the Greek word, I'm assuming dosis, D-O-S-I-S, with the meaning of a donation or a gift that is given. It is a concrete and physical gift. So that's the good gift. The second one is the perfect gift, and it is the Greek word dorema, D-O-R-E-M-A, which is defined as a bestowment, a bounty, or a benefaction, in a sense, a reward. So this verse is covering both the physical gift, the life that we have, all that is contained within this life that we have in the physical. It covers that all the way to the spiritual bestowment of eternal life, which is the reward of all rewards, being part of the God family, the gift that will be given to us for eternity, the good gift and the perfect gift. And God is the giver of all. And God has been giving to us from the time that we were born to the time that we enter the grave, and beyond that, when we inherit eternal life. The end of that verse says there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's not a, it's not a guessing game what God's plan is. There's no fickleness, no changing of God's plan. What He has promised, He will give. And we should be grateful for every step in this journey that God is leading us on right now. Let's finish up in the book of Psalms, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving, and I find fitting for the closing today. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. Psalm 100, verse 1, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. What a great invitation that is for us and for the entire world, in fact. It's an invitation for us to be thankful to God. Not everybody's doing it right now, but there will be a time when the world, the entire world, will understand that He deserves thanksgiving. And we surely must look forward to that day. Brethren, the national holiday of Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday. I'm proud that our country still does this, sets aside a day for us to give thanks. But the attitude of gratitude that we should have for our Father in heaven, our Creator, our benefactor, that's something we should have every single day of our life. Brethren, continue to pray for each other and be thankful.